When we look at our lives, there's a part of us that would just like things just to find some even keel and just continue on and on and on. But life doesn't work that way, because we are designed not just for ease and pleasure, we are designed for blessing. And whenever you bless something, you change it, and you change it for the good. And we look at our lives and realize that there are many things in our lives that need a blessing. And are we willing to invest the energy of blessing into those circumstances, into those relationships, into those activities? And if we are, what comes forth? That change that comes forth not just changes those things, because first of all, it changes us. By being willing to do the blessing, we become changed and we entertain a larger capacity for spirit to work in and through us. So here we grow again. Let's just say that together. Here we grow again. Now, we've been doing this study in the book of Revelation. We're going to cover four chapters today. We're going to go through a lot of material. But it's material that if we take too much time on it, we get bogged down with the symbols. And one of the things that's so important for us when we're looking at any part of the Bible is to realize that it's Eastern writing, not Western writing. When Western writers, even our storytellers, tell our stories pretty much in regular terms. We have a few who use a lot of fantasy and imagery and things like that. But in the East, you know, they wouldn't just say, I caught a fish that was this big. They would say, I was down at the lake today. It was a gorgeous day. The clouds, you know, they would go through a whole thing. You'd get the whole story. It would take half an hour to talk about, before they even got to the fish, about how big it was. And so we need to realize that when we're reading the book of Revelation, we have all these symbols in there. The symbols are repeated again and again in different ways just to help us understand. There are seven series of seven stories. The first one was about seven visions. Then we had the seven seals. Now we have the seven trumpets. And if you read through each series of seven leads to the next. Like in the last opening of the seventh seal, then it says, and the angels got ready to blow their trumpets. There were seven angels, so we have seven trumpets. And we're going to look at what that represents today. And as we look at that, what again, the theme that it's about is opening ourselves to a revelation of the Christ experience through us. There was a story about a man who went to his barber. And his barber says, well, what's happening? He says, oh, we're taking a trip to Rome. He says, oh, what airline are you going on? TWA. Oh, TWA, that's a terrible airline. Where are you going to stay? Oh, we're going to stay in the Marriott in Rome. Oh, it's a terrible, terrible hotel. The rooms are small. It's falling apart. It's terrible. I suppose you're going to see the Pope there. You and about a million other people. He's going to look about this big up on the balcony. You'll never see him at all. So the man went off to Rome and came back about a month later. And the barber says, oh, how was your trip to Rome? He says, oh, it was great. He says, oh, the plane trip. He says, oh, the plane trip was wonderful. He says, they were overbooked and we got bumped up to first class. Well, how about the hotel? He says, well, they had just spent $25 million remodeling it. We had wonderful rooms. It was great. He says, and I suppose you saw the Pope too. He says, well, as it turned out, we were going on a tour and as we were walking through, one of the guards came up and said, tapped us on the shoulder. He says, you know, the Pope likes to meet a couple people personally. Would you like to go in and meet the Pope? So he said, sure. He said, well, what did the Pope say to you? He says, where'd you get that terrible haircut? So the consciousness with which we do something, with which we live our lives, with which we speak about, shows up in our lives. And we don't many times want to take responsibility for that. But the minute that we make a commitment to a spiritual way of life, and whether it's a big outer thing that we do or it's a quiet inner way that we make that commitment, the minute that we make that commitment, then God says, okay, we've got work to do. There's a clearing out that has to take place. And that's what the water baptism represents, is a cleansing process, a renewing process, a letting go of an old way of living. And so when the seven trumpets blow, we need to realize that John is talking to an audience who understands the Jewish temple. And the whole scene that we have here is the Jewish temple up in heaven, because the trumpets were used to announce the times of service, because they didn't have wristwatches. So how would they know to come? The trumpets would blow. Oh, it's time to go up to the temple. There's the trumpets. And so the trumpets were a sounding of an invitation to a spiritual awareness. And so these trumpets meant something very important to the Jewish people. It meant it was ready to move, ready to grow, ready to experience God in a whole new way. So I'm not going to go into all the details of this. But if we look at these seeming disasters and compare them, if you're familiar with the story of Moses and the plagues that went upon Egypt because Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let them go. Well, this is about a change to move through us as we open our hearts to a spiritual expression in our lives. And what seems to come in the shaking up, remember the earthquakes represent a shaking up of things so that something new can happen. So the first part of the vision, of the first trumpet blows, it has hail and things coming down on the earth. And what that represents is our material approach to life. It's I'll believe it when I see it type approach. You know, when I've got it in my hand, then I'll know that it's real. That kind of approach to life has things that come down and say that's not the reality. And then the next trumpet is blown, and there's a fire as big as a mountain that's thrown into the sea. The sea represents our unconscious, what we're not aware of. And so there's a cleansing process that takes place there. And it's not, and again, we read about all these terrible things, but it's about parts of our lives that we need to let go of so that spirit has more room to move. It's not about us dying or terrible things happening in an outer way, but it's an inner process that we go through. The next thing that comes down, we get more fire that comes down into the rivers and they're turned to blood. That represents an expression, a flowing movement of life. And there are parts of our movement of life that need to be changed, that need to be released so that we let more of God come into our lives. So each of these trumpets sounds and there's some kind of a cleansing activity that takes place. Now we can be really afraid of the symbols that are there, because they sound so terrible. But again, remembering to a dramatic Easterner wanting to hear your story, they don't just want a simple story, they want a dramatic story. They want a point to be registered in their consciousness so that they'll remember it later on. Because most of the people at this time didn't read. We can take up the Bible and we can read these stories and wonder about them. Most of the people then couldn't read, and so it was written in a form that would strike their mind so they would hear it. And so dramatic images were used. And so if we move past the fear, we can see it's about a cleansing, healing opportunity that takes place. So then, after the fourth trumpet is blown, an eagle flies through the scene. We have a little interlude here. And the eagle comes through and he says, "Whoa! Whoa! Whoa!" Meaning bad stuff's going to happen. And there's three more trumpets that happen. And each one is these things are supposed to happen, that are supposed to strike us in a new way and to challenge us in a new way to something greater, to something more. And so the trumpets are blown, and then as we had with the seals, after the seventh seal was opened, there was this pause. Remember, silence in heaven. Now again, we have a pause, and we have the angel that Paulina read from the scripture that comes forth, and the angel has some very striking features, has legs like pillars. That means it's power. It has something that can establish, and it sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, again representing an establishment of a spiritual consciousness in our outer life and in our unconscious inner life, that there's an establishment. And there's a rainbow across the head. What that represents is the energy of spirit having all these different manifestations, the light of spirit having these different ways that it comes forth in our lives. And it has a scroll in its hand. That's opened up. That means something can be understood. And scroll is unrolled. And the scroll, John is told to go take the scroll. And the angel says, as you eat this scroll, again, dramatic way of saying it. Eat this scroll means to memorize it, to understand it, to take it into your being. He says it'll be sweet to the tongue, but bitter in the belly. And we go, great. But if we think about it for a minute, when we get that idea that spiritual healing is possible, isn't that idea great? Doesn't it taste good when we first hear the idea? But when you're not feeling well and you're working on spiritual healing, it's a little different experience, isn't it? You feel sort of stuck in that experience. We can know about God's infinite abundance. It's a great idea. God's good is ever available. But when we're caught in a sense of lack and limitation, it's a bitter experience, isn't it? And so what it's saying is we need to keep eating this word of God, the scroll of God. We need to keep incorporating it into our consciousness, and the original experiences of that will be bitter as we try to work it out. But as we work it out, the blessing will be established. And it's a continual process for us as we unfold in our lives. There was a story that I heard recently about a family where the husband had just died, and they were gathered together in the mother's house with the kids. These were adult children. It was Christmas Eve, and they were talking about what to do with the house and what to do with mom and all the possessions. They ended up arguing, and they're just arguing about this and this, and they're just, you know, bitter. And at that point, if you've ever seen where relationships were beginning to break down. And just as they're in the middle of doing this, they heard some singing. And outdoors was a choir from the church that they had just been at for the funeral. And the minister had forgotten it was their house. And so they opened up the door and they listened to the singing. And all of a sudden, all those hard feelings began to melt. And as the choir left and they closed the door, they turned to each other. And one of the children said, "You know, Dad sent the carolers here for us to get back on track." And so all of a sudden they said, "You know, this, we've been silly about this." And so one son said, "Mom can come and stay with me." Another child said, "I'll work at, you know, closing down the house." And all of a sudden it worked in a whole different way because something shifted in them. They were willing to see that it's not just about what I can get or what I don't have to do, try to get somebody else to do, but what they could share and experience together. And so the key for us is to be willing to look at life and be willing to grow through the experiences, to willing to keep that focus of our spirituality, of God's presence and power and activity, right in the midst of what's going on. One of the things that I found for me is that when something happens that I don't like, there's a part of me that goes, "Rrr." And there's a part of me that wants to, you know, lay hold of it and fix it right now, just be different. And what I've learned is that when I step back for a moment and look at a situation from a different perspective, I find that there's a blessing unfolding through that situation. I may not see it initially, but as I step back, there's a blessing unfolding. This has come just like these seeming plagues that happen with these trumpets are blown. These things are coming to move something out of the way so that God can come forth in a whole new way. So a phrase that this past week when I was at Unity Village that came to me so strongly and I used over and over again was, "I let go and let the power of God's love flow." I let go and let the power of God's love flow. Let's say that together. I let go and let the power of God's love flow. Let's say it again. I let go and let the power of God's love flow. Now, one of the things that happens is that when we let love work in our lives, we are transformed. We can't help it because love is a transforming power. Whenever I do a wedding and talk about love, I always talk about the first miracle of Jesus, changing the water into wine. And that symbolizes a transformation that takes place when we let love have its first place in us. We're changed. And of course, and like another thing that Jesus says, that you can't put new wine into old wineskins because that new wine is expanding as it ferments. And then those old wineskins just won't hold on to it. And so that means there has to be a new shape, a new form. That means if we're going to let love work in our lives, we have to let our lives change. We have to let our thoughts change. We have to let our feelings change. We have to let go so that a new form, a new power, a new energy can begin to move in our lives. Now, each one of us came here today with some kind of expectation. Maybe an expectation to participate and to observe a christening. Maybe, you know, somebody brought you and they said, "Oh, the music is good here," which is why some people come, because the music is good, which is fine. That's fine. You may have come because you are at a space where you have tried everything else in your life and nothing else has worked and you're looking for some kind of breakthrough. You may be here today because you're celebrating a new beginning. You may be here because you're in the midst of trying to find your way through some kind of an ending. Whatever has brought you here, know that you didn't get here just on your own. You got here because you made a decision and the Spirit worked through that decision to get you here. And whether you got lost, or whether you got here early, or whatever it was, you're here because you're open. Some part of you is open. Some part of you wants to see that angel established with one foot in one part of your life and another foot in the other part of your life and speaking with a voice of thunder. What does that mean? Thunder to the people in the East meant the power of God expressing. When the thunder rolled, it's, oh, there's God. God's at work. And so that was what they knew, and that's what they were looking for, is to see, how's it going to work? How is God going to work in my life? So for us, as we go through this process of growing again, to know that there's a power that works in our lives. Now, another part of this story, chapter 11, there's two witnesses that show up, and they're testifying how great God is. And they testify, it says, for 3.5 days. What does that mean? 3.5 is half of 7. We know that 7 is the symbolic number of completion. So 3.5 days means for a while. They're halfway there. And then, and it says that they have such power and authority that they can speak, and anybody who tries to attack them will just be demolished by this energy of spirit that comes forth from them. But then one of the plagues that happened to the trumpet was that this pit was open, this bottomless pit, which means, bottomless means it doesn't have any foundation, doesn't have any reality. We can think it does. What are our fears? They usually don't have any reality. But we make them real in our own experience. And so this beast comes out, and he's allowed to kill the witnesses. And we go, gee, isn't this a great God we've got? Has these wonderful witnesses telling the world how great he is, and then he lets them get killed. And it says, for 3 days their bodies lay on the ground of the great city. And it says that sometimes is called Sodom, and is sometimes called Egypt, but it was where Jesus was crucified. So you know he's talking about Jerusalem. But symbolically as, because what Jerusalem means is city of peace, habitation of peace. But just as we always want to have that sense of being peaceful, our lives aren't always like that. And even when we say, oh yeah, God is working, it seems that some things will come and oppose us. We're trying to make our lives work. We're trying to put God first. We're trying to have our intentions be spiritual. And then look what happens. Is this the way God's going to treat me? But they're only dead for a short time. Then it says, the breath of God, the Spirit of God came into them and animated them, and they lifted up. And it says that the people who were there were in terror. So again, in a moment it looked like the evidence of God was dead and everything else was working in life. But now that evidence for God was working and everything else was standing still. And it says that they were lifted up to heaven. Lifted up to heaven. There's lots of conjecture about who these two witnesses are, because it talks about two things. It talks about plagues that they're able to do, and it talks about that they're able to stop the rain. So what they're talking about is Moses and Elijah. Moses, who brought the plagues for Egypt, and Elijah, who predicted that the rain would stop and there was a famine in the land during his time. But again, symbolically, what does that represent? It represents the law. Not just the Mosaic law, but the law of God, the law of Spirit, that where our intentions are, what our beliefs are going to be working in our lives and showing up. And the prophet, representing that prophecy, not just saying what's going to be happened, but prophesying in the sense of saying, speaking the word of God, to be ready to do that in our lives, to speak the word of blessing, to speak the word of... Now, when we had Samantha up here, didn't it feel good to point our hands at her and say, we love you, we bless you, we behold the Christ in you? And again, it wasn't just for her, was it? It was for us, too, to experience that we can bless. Many times we think, well, you have to have, you know, a special robe on or a hat. I remember when our arts and crafts group was buying some of the fixtures for St. Luke's Chapel, and we were looking through the book from the religious supply place, and they had candelabras and, you know, robes and different things. They had one of those hats, those mitres that they had. And I said, oh, that's what I want, you know, one of those hats. And the ring, you know, so I can hold my ring on, everybody can... You know, we think that we need to have somebody like that to do our blessing for us, but we don't. We're given that opportunity to bless, and that's the next part. John is given, it says, a rod, and usually it's translated to measure the courtyard of the temple. But that word in Hebrew, measure, is the same word as to anoint. And so it says, measure the temple and all the people in the temple. Can you imagine how long it would take him to measure each person standing in the temple? But to anoint them, to bless them, can be something that's very easy. What do in life? We measure things, don't we? Is this going to work out? Is this going to be good for me? You know, what are they up to? Yeah, they're saying this, but I don't know if I can trust them. We're measuring all the time, aren't we? We're judging with that human fact. But we're called to anoint. And we thought it was to measure. That's the way we were raised, you know, to measure. To measure. Do they measure up to your expectation? Do they measure up to what we want in life? Do they measure up to my goals? If we can anoint them with our thoughts. We don't need to take around oil or water or something to anoint them. With our thoughts, with our words, to bless them and to watch what happens as we do that. The shift that comes, the powerful shift that comes when we move out of measuring into anointing. Because on the human level, are they ever going to measure up? Maybe once in a while, but most of the time they're not going to measure up, are they? So we can be living in, they're not measuring up, I'm not measuring up, or we can live in, God bless you. God is at work to bless us. I let go. And that the power of God's love flow, first of all, in my mind, in my thinking, in my speaking. Because if it is for me, then it'll begin to work in others as well. Here we grow again. There was a lady who called up her minister and said, I'd like you to come over. And by the sound of her voice, he knew that he better get over there. So he came over and she said, well, the doctor has told me I've got 6 months to live. And so I want to make arrangements for my funeral because I want it to be the way that I want. He said, okay. So they talked about the hymns that she liked and the scripture that she liked, and they worked it all together. And they talked about the experiences that she had, because she'd been in that church longer than he had. And so they had a whole plan of what they're going to do. And then finally she said, one more thing. She says, when I'm in my coffin, I want to have my Bible in one hand and a fork in the other. And he said, a fork? She said, yes, a fork. And she says, I'll tell you why. She says, and I want you to explain this to the people too. She says, I want a fork because remember all the potlucks that we would have? And people would serve, and when the people would serve and they'd come and they'd take away your plate, and when they'd said, keep your fork, that meant that there was a good dessert coming. It wasn't Jell-O. It was something to keep your fork for. So she said, I want in my coffin have a fork in one hand. When people say, why has she got a fork? I want you to tell them, because that I believe the best is yet to be. Here we grow again. We go, oh no, not again. You mean I have to be loving again? I have to be forgiving again? I have to be joyous in the midst of the situation where everybody else is complaining? Here we grow again. What do you want? What do you want? You want the Spirit to have a space in your life, to flow through. And so we have to let go. We have to allow for the upheavals. We have to allow for those seeming challenges that come that are going to help us make breakthroughs to a new way of living. Not just about ease and comfort and pleasure, but about each one of us being a powerful, joyous, loving expression of the Christ. When we look at the word, the Christ, when we look at the revelation of the Christ, we lock so immediately on Jesus as the Christ. The word that is there is the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means anointed. Each one of us is anointed by God. Each one of us has been chosen by God already to be that expression of Spirit. And the revelation process is ongoing. And sometimes we'll feel up to it. Sometimes we'll feel like it's hail raining down on our heads. But through it all, whether it seems like we're living or dying, whether we're making it or not making it, that breath of God, that Spirit of God pours itself into us and animates our experience, animates us in a whole new way. Let go and let the Spirit, the power of God's love, flow in your life. Here we grow again. Let us pray. Dear God, we are grateful that we are animated and energized by your spirit of life and love, and that the Christ consciousness within us is waking up to breakthrough, waking up to a whole another level of reality. We know that you are not just beside us in this process, but powerfully working within us and through us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Well, now we're going to sing our meditation hymn. Well, join with me in a holy breath, taking it in and letting go, making space in your mind and heart, a new space for that activity of spirit to have its way of blessing. And with each breath, breathing in and breathing out, symbolically we incorporate the Spirit of God. If you'd like to close your eyes, please do. If not, you're welcome to keep them open. But I invite you to be aware that we are in a process of growing into the spiritual fullness of the Christ. God created each one of us in the image and likeness of light, of love, of joy, of power, of peace, of wisdom and strength. That is our real nature. And just as sometimes a bush or a tree needs to be pruned to grow up into its fullness, there are experiences in our life that seem to be pruning us. But to know that God's one intention, God's will, is for us to grow into the full and radiant expression of the divine. So we say thank you, Jesus, for your example of the expression of the Christ. Thank you for your wisdom and your love that are here for us to lay hold of and express. And just as there were trials and challenges that people brought to you, you faced them knowing your oneness with God and spoke a word of blessing and healing. So we too now face the things of our lives, not with fear, but with expectation that we are living out the Christ experience of joy and power, of life and love, of wisdom and peace. And at each moment that we let go and let God, the windows of our mind, the doorways of our heart will open and Spirit will pour out in a new expression, in a breakthrough, in living. So we say thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your life-giving Spirit. Thank you, God, for the embrace of your love that holds us ever one in your heart. Dear God, thank you for the light of wisdom and understanding that works in our thinking, in our speaking, in our walking, in our working. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And let us give ourselves in this moment into the presence to let go into God, to let go into love, to let go into peace, in the silence. Dear God, it is with an expectation of blessing, an expectation of breakthrough, that our hearts and minds rejoice. We're ready to see the angel of your presence standing in the midst of our lives and working through all things. We are ready to be your Spirit working in the world. And we take this moment to behold each one, young and old, male and female, across the planet. And we say for them, we love you, we bless you, and we behold the Christ in you. We give thanks that this is your truth, dear God. Now let's sing together our echo version of the Lord's Prayer.